What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson. You're listening to Christianity Now. Today, we're going to talk about baptismal formula with kind of an emphasis on confession. And hopefully you'll enjoy this and be informed and edified, doing some studies on this and over the course of years, just thinking about some of the habits that we have and some of the, quite frankly, misconceptions out there about baptismal formula. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I realized, Aaron, that I narrated the article for today and I set everything up, but I never did upload it and finalize the podcast. So I'm going to have to do that after we get off of here. So because I usually try to share that link in the comment section, but then I just look and it's not there. Anyway, so hopefully, I don't know. Hopefully we've got the sound is about level. I've figured some stuff out with Restream, I think. But we're just going to get right into it. Christianity Now is where we try to bring timely topics. And I think this is one of them, you know.
Very important subject.
Absolutely. Yeah, John Exum says this is an important topic. And I suppose we should just go ahead and define baptismal formula. You know, a lot of times, thank you, Hey Alabama. A lot of times we, I've heard people actually impugn the legitimacy of a baptism because certain words weren't said. There's even a denomination of Christendom that claims that unless you orally invoke the name of Jesus, then your baptism is not valid. So in other words, if I baptize somebody, I have to say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I don't say that, then the baptism is not valid.
Right.
And so there's a whole lot of misconceptions. Aaron, you've been thinking about this. Talk to us a little bit about it. And hey, Alabama said, Aaron is a bit light. I just turned him up a little bit. Yeah, and it may be that I'm a little bit loud, so I'm going to turn myself down some.
Yeah, thanks for the feedback there. Hey. Yeah. This, I've been studying it a lot. And like you said, this years of studying, you know, off and on. And then recently, very personal to me, I was asked to speak on this specific subject at a nearby congregation. It wasn't so much baptism, you know, formula, but it was the subject of confession. And anytime I'm going to speak, I don't like to just repeat something that I've studied in the past. I'm going to look at it again, even if it's something I'm convicted about. I want to look back at it, just glance at it again. Even if I studied it a week before, you know, just look over, consider some things, because, you know, James 3:1, not many of us to be teachers, and I don't want to abuse my work or my role as a teacher by being light or careless and not being, you know, completely thorough. So I inevitably bounce things off of different people that I trust, you know, friends and mentors that I have. And I just, you know, people that I know respect God's word and go to God's word. And God's word's the final, you know, that's the data that we go by. It's not what my favorite mentor says, but
right.
You bounce ideas because you know that either you're wondering something, you have a question, or you know others will ask certain questions about certain things as it pertains to baptism and the subject of confession. My thing that I'll just say is that, you know, some, just to further define, as you have done, they're good folks, you know, that think that there's something that has to be said about Jesus's identity as a prerequisite to baptism.
Yeah.
And the word, I know we'll probably want to talk about that, but that's what I did in the sermon. I talked about the word confession and how it's used in Scripture. The very basis of it and the very basics of the word is same word. And, you know, I think you and I talked about this, you know, off air. I know we talked about the subject several times.
Oh, yeah.
I talked about this particular aspect of it. I think you and I, talked into about this idea of it also, and that's the fact that Jesus was and is the Logos, the Word.
Yes.
He's the divine Word.
He's the divine Logos. Yeah,
I'm pretty sure you were saying that to me when I was asking you questions originally. And yeah. I had another friend that said the same thing, you know, and that put me on that trail looking at that and thinking on that and studying on that, that Christ is the Word. Confess means same word. So in the sermon, I emphasized the purpose. I also emphasized I defined it and I emphasized the purpose of confession. It's to align my life with Christ. What exactly. He said, I start to say. How he acted, I start to act.
Which incidentally is why I can teach that baptism, water baptism, is necessary for salvation. That's the final prerequisite before, I guess you could say, that is the act in which God operates, according to Colossians 2:12, to deliver us out of the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But that's why I can go to Romans 10:9-10, and I see that confession with the mouth, and I have no problem with that context while also teaching baptism, because I get it. I get what Paul is trying to say. Paul is not talking to people trying to prove baptism is necessary. Paul is talking to a group of people trying to prove that a belief and changing of your life and actions and speech is necessary for salvation.
Yeah.
And I think, of course, the baptism is a foregone conclusion. In fact, he's covered baptism in Romans 6. So why would we read Romans 10 and think Romans 6 is not necessary?
Yes. And I know, I mean, since you mentioned it, if you want to just dive into Romans, Before we do,
I want to offer these caveats and I want to offer something for our listeners to consider. Sometimes whenever we have these conversations, our motives might be impugned, or, well, you just want to either hear or tell some new thing or something like that. I'm like, look, that is not the case. Listen. First Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We're not going to escape judgment. We need to make sure, we need to constantly scrutinize these things and make sure that we're right in the eyes of God. I think God will extend a lot of mercy and grace about things concerning the things that we're mistaken, if we are happen to be mistaken on anything. But if we just sit back on our behind and be like, well, we're just going to take the status quo and we're just going to accept everything that's been said before, then we're no different than the denominations and we're no different than the institutions of man.
Amen.
And we need to constantly be recertifying these things and scrutinizing them. And look, the truth does not fear that. The truth does not fear that at all. And then one more before we dive into Romans, there's a principle that I want to draw from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen, Paul tells young Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. The point I want to bring forward for this conversation today is we don't look back on people that came before us with disdain. We look back on those men, even where those men are objectively wrong. Like there are some of the quote unquote restorers in Western culture in the United States of America in the late 17, early 1800s that did so much to restore New Testament Christianity on the North American continent. They weren't right in everything, and we acknowledge that, but we have no disdain for them. If I read something from Alexander Campbell, I'm going to keep in mind who I'm reading, and I'm going to run it through that filter. I'm not going to dismiss it out of hand. I talk about my teachers from the Memphis School of Preaching quite often, collectively, not individually. Collectively, there are things that I learned then that I didn't believe, but I believe now. And there are things that I believed then that I learned then that I don't believe now, and that's okay. But regardless, I consider the source, and I have respect for the source, and I give it an honest shake. And that's this we want to make sure that we're doing, and yeah. We want to be respectful to those people who have gone before us.
Yeah, because somebody might listen to this, say, "Well, what are you trying to change?" I'm not trying to change anything. I'm trying to make sure I understand God's word correctly. I'm trying to make sure I teach God's word correctly. And then third, I'm making sure that I follow God's word correctly, so that when I'm teaching others, they're following it correctly. I'm not looking to change something like it's neat or fun, some kind of novel idea.
Right. You know?
And that's the thing. Some people are bent on, they think that my job as an evangelist is to preach what they think is the gospel. It's not my job to preach what they think is the gospel. It's my job to preach the gospel itself. And I tell you, sometimes those two are so intertwined, and that's why it's necessary for us to go back to God's word. We can never act like, I got it all, I know it all, I've got a corner on everything. You know, no, it's constant learning and growing.
That's why I spend so much time putting 1 Peter 3:15 in its context. It doesn't need to be cheapened so as to be used as a sugar stick to say, as a Christian, you need to learn how to argue with atheists. I mean, that's an application. You can develop that thought from that verse. True. But if that's all you get out of it, you're greatly cheapening it. So,
and what about go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, before we get into the Romans chapter 10, let's get these comments. All right. So yeah, John Exum, he's got the baptism in the name of Jesus is, That's his authority. I believe Acts 2:38. I believe the phrase "in the name of" in Acts 2:38 is a reference to the good confession. Why I believe that is because of the Greek word for "in" is "epi," not "in," as in "en." "En" is the word that is normally translated "in" or "into," so it literally would read "be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ," or "on the name of Jesus Christ," in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. But that is my thoughts based upon the original wording. Yeah, I would actually say the epi there, it would be upon the authority, like on the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't think the good confession, as we have come to know that, is in consideration there. Because we're talking about authority. That's what that Greek word "name" means. And, but yeah, interesting thought. Aaron's audio is hard to hear clearly. Okay. Yeah. So, Aaron,
you think maybe it's my gate, or
are you ain't got your EQ jacked up on your mixer, do you?
Don't think so.
There is your gate may be slamming shut, and
maybe need to back it off just a tad.
Back it off a little bit.
Yeah. Okay. Well, all right. I backed it off just a little bit. I don't know if that's any better.
I've got you turned up.
Okay. Appreciate
and your confetti. Your I just looked. It looked like I turned I got the wrong thing turned down on my. I turned down.
Yeah, your sound. High end. Your sound's different now. Something changed.
Yeah. Well, of course it should. I had sounds everything better. Scooped out on the top end.
Yeah, it sounded different, but I could.
Well, I turned the wrong knob. I That's pulled what you did the other week.
Yeah.
Well, maybe.
Maybe I'm a little bit better now.
Hopefully. Mark McCroy, if his audio is still hard to hear, let us know.
Yeah, I appreciate the feedback from folks. We won't be able to hear as well.
So Romans 10, Aaron, talk to us about that. I think people forget the entirety of the context of Romans 10.
Yeah.
And I'm going to try to hush up because I'm rather effervescent. I just want to dive in and do it, but I'm going to hand this to you.
Well, the only thing that I wanted to say before getting into Romans 10, it really, was that we acknowledge that Christ taught in his time and in his ministry, and the New Testament writers write about the subject and the command to confess. Like, yeah, Romans right. 10 and also Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus taught that on. And with the definition that we've already given, I think some people go a little too strict with the word homologeo. They say it means to say the same thing. And I think that's right, but we know it's not limited to that.
It doesn't only mean that.
Right. It means what we say and what we do. And so if a person believes that, because that's what the Word of God teaches, and they have that in their mind, when they go to the word confess, then they're not only going to be thinking, oh, it's something you say. It's saying the same thing. You know, it's saying and doing, and as to align with Christ, the word, the logos. That's the thing. Yeah. I confess Christ with my mouth and my actions. And a very honest question is there a passage in its context that requires someone say a certain thing audibly about the identity of Jesus as a prerequisite to baptism? Go ahead. Like if you don't well, say
like,
it.
Like if they can't say it, then they can't be baptized.
Yep.
And this is my point with the baptismal formula. If you take Romans 10, 9 and 10, that literally, as to say, that's talking about the good confession. And if you don't do that with your mouth, then you can't be baptized. Well, now, wait a second. You got an issue then. If you're going to take it that literal, then a person who cannot confess with the tongue cannot be baptized, or with the mouth rather.
Yeah.
Like if you're, and again, Tony, that's a what if scenario that would never happen. Really? How many mutes have been baptized into Christ?
Yeah.
How many people who are deaf and mute?
Can't talk, or can only confess.
They can only affirm that Jesus is the Son of God by their actions. And well, what about sign language, Tony? Okay, that's fine. Can you understand sign language? I can't.
Now, the reason I know this, because you and I have talked off air a lot about this, but we're on the air. I want people that are watching to hear this and they're
you're going to have to ask questions as we've already discussed.
I know the thing about it is somebody is going to inevitably say what you already hinted at. Oh, you're just making up a scenario. But okay, let's think through this. If a person, the gospel requires certain things to be saved. There's no doubt about that. It requires certain that a person has to do. And the only exemption is someone who is not accountable. You know, the only people that don't have to obey the gospel to go to heaven are the people that are not accountable. And the Bible,
refer to them as the safe.
Yeah. The Bible either explicitly or implicitly teaches that, you know. So, but like with baptism, for example, generally speaking, the Baptist, there may be somebody out there that claims to be Baptist that would say otherwise. I'm saying generally, folks that are associated like Baptists would say, well, if a guy got hit by a car and he's laying on the road and he realizes at that dire moment, I should have obeyed Christ sooner, I'm going to go to hell if I breathe my last breath. I believe because I know the facts. I just was not willing to give my life, but right this minute I am. I'm pleading on God's mercy. I want to be right with God. And they believe in their heart. They tell the paramedic, hey, whatever happens, I want you to know I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I truly do. And God knows if they do. Let's just say they truly mean it. Generally speaking, denominational people would say that individual is exempt from being baptized. That's what the general consensus.
Because of extenuating circumstances.
Yeah, because of circumstances, he doesn't have to be baptized. That's what they would say. Now, the gospel doesn't say that. The gospel requires it under every circumstance for a penitent believer to become a Christian. But the question could be asked and needs to be asked about confession. What about somebody with throat cancer if they can't do it? If you have to say something with your mouth to be saved, you have to. There's no exceptions. You can't say, well, he doesn't have to. He has throat cancer. Because that's the same argument the Baptists use and Methodists and other religious groups who do not agree with the scripture on the subject of baptism. I mean,
well, that's how the tradition of sprinkling water on somebody and calling it a baptism.
Yep. Yep.
You know, that's where that came from. And yep. And it's very, very good hearted people.
Yep.
You know, they, yeah. But you have to recognize that
right.
The way to scrutinize these texts and figure out what God wants us to do is through what if scenarios. Well, and if you make an, and if we take Romans 10, 9 is 10, and remember, keep in mind in this, in Aaron and mine's conversation here, we are strictly defining, I mean, strictly defining confession as saying with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God while you're standing waist deep in water before you're baptized.
Right.
Because that's the baptismal formula that right. Some people adhere to.
Yeah.
And if that's what confession is only is, or that's what we boil confession down to, then I'm afraid, and I think Aaron holds this same concern.
Yeah.
Is that we will miss the deeper contextual teaching about confession in our everyday lives from God's word.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. The end of my sermon that I recently did that I referenced earlier, that was one of my concluding thoughts that from what I see in here, it seems that the confession is misconceived as a one-time act as a prerequisite yep. to baptism. Like a person's baptism is not scriptural unless they say something with their mouth about right. the identity of Jesus.
Which is why I am not a fan of teaching God's quote unquote plan of salvation as five steps. Because I think we promulgate and disseminate the wrong idea and the wrong information whenever we say steps, because a step is where I'm on one step and I move from one step to another.
Yep.
Where belief is something that you never step off of.
Right.
Obedience is something you never step off of. Confessing is something you never step off of.
Right.
Baptism is the only one time thing. Baptism would be the only step.
Yeah.
And like you yep. are baptized and you go on to do something else.
Right. You don't keep physically getting baptized, although the concept of its effect, you continue to live by that baptism.
Yes.
You walk in newness of life, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's walking in the light as he is in the light.
But you're right. That's not a step. The others are not steps like that where you're off of this step to the next step. So we need to be careful. And, you know, it is God's conditions. There's no doubt about that.
I like what Neil Abbott said here. Ted Hook Knight quickly. I'll get Ted Hook Knight. Many big steps come after baptism. Yes. Yes.
Yep.
And like I said, well, if you're going to have to do the step thing, do the three-step plan, Acts 26:20.
Yeah.
Repent, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, or repent, turn to God, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance.
That's right.
Those are three elucidated steps. And the implication is that built into this step system is you repent, you've changed your mind about sin. That means you've been convinced to do so, which means you've heard and you believed.
Right.
I like Neil Abbott's comment here. The good confession was volunteered, not solicited. It cannot be compulsory as a formula. I think that's a pretty
amen. I've really
astute.
Liked-
I
really,
comment.
I really like the way that's worded. That's Acts 8. The eunuch was not asked, you know, to say what he said the way he said it. He was asked, do you believe? And his response, in effect, is yes.
Well, he wasn't even asked, actually.
That's you're right. He said what
the eunuch said. Here's water. What hinders me?
And he said, if you believe, he wasn't, you're
with
right.
With all your heart,
it was
you
not
may.
A question. Well, that's right.
Right.
Acts 8,
which is why I believe the next verse probably does not have its rightful place in our canon. I haven't studied that in depth, but
yeah, I haven't.
It has come
hard.
Up.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. You're right. And I stand corrected. I want to say it correctly. He heard Jesus preached. The guy that heard Jesus preach, the eunuch, saw water. He asked, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "You can if you believe. If you believe with all your heart, you may."
Exactly.
That was just a statement of condition. Like, there's no need to be baptized if you don't believe. You know.
He. Let me wrinkle your brains. We don't need the next verse. The fact that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water is homologeia. It's emulating Jesus. It's absolutely emulating with his actions the words that Philip preached.
Amen. Absolutely. His baptism was a confession.
Yes. And if we narrow down confession with only an audible affirmation, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Or, incidentally, it's boiled down even further by some people. They'll just say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And they will accept an audible yes. Now, I want to plug here. Aaron and Tony, neither one, are saying that the next time you baptize somebody, it would be better if you did not ask them, "Do they believe in the Son of God?"
We're not saying that.
In fact, I think there is great utility to baptismal formula.
Yeah.
But to require baptismal formula, in other words, there's utility in ceremony. I mean, that's why we have a wedding ceremony. Yeah. That's why we have the unity candle, where the parents of the groom and the parents of the bride join their two candles and light one candle, but then they blow their candles out. That message is lost on so many parents of bride and grooms because the scriptures say leave and cleave. These two family candles are going out, and this one new family candle, brand new, separate and apart. But you see what that one little bitty ceremony, the complex and abstract idea it communicates.
The thing of it is, Tony, the more I study this, Christ and the apostles absolutely require that we confess, but it's not, there's no passage that says that has to take place audibly before they're baptized.
Well, yeah, there's no baptismal formula package.
Right. Before
that passage.
Right. What we have in Acts 8 is, let's just say that Acts 8:38 is genuine. Let's just say that it is.
It holds its rightful place.
I'm sorry, verse 37. Acts 8:37. As most people will notice, if you read like the American Standard Version or other modern versions, or if you have the New King James, it's got a footnote saying, you know, that this verse is found in a Western text, including Latin tradition, other manuscripts, it doesn't. Let's just say that it is. It has its rightful place in the original canon of Scripture. It still was not something he was required to say. It was as... was it Mark's comment? I forgot who that was. Neil.
Neil Abbott.
It was not, "All right, do you say this? Do you believe? Say this." Instead, it was, "If you believe with all your heart." It wasn't, "Do you believe you need to say something?" It was, "Hey, if you believe, you can get baptized." He's like, "I believe." That was his response. I believe. I'm summarizing it, but that was his response. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's what he had been taught, and he believed it. So that was an expression of his faith. It wasn't a requirement so that his baptism would be valid. He already believed in his heart, and that was what was necessary.
Think about this. Now, I'm going to use this word divorced from its normal semantic usage. Whenever the eunuch was converted, the point at which he was converted from one who believes and one who, or from one who does not believe to one who believes. Like that's the belief. That's the point of conversion, really. If you're truly converted, all this other stuff is going to follow. That's the idea.
Yep.
Now that's not typically how we conceptualize it, because we say, "Well, you're not really converted until you're baptized." I get it. I'm not going to have a falling out if you conceptualize it like that.
Yeah, you're not saying that you're a Christian before you're baptized. You're saying if you truly believe the gospel, baptism is a foregone conclusion.
Yes.
You will be baptized.
I've never had to lead somebody to the water who was converted.
Right.
I always had to chase them. Like you can't keep up with them.
Now the denominational world at large would say, see, that proves then you're saved before you're baptized. No, it doesn't. The word in Romans 10 and Acts 2:38 for or unto remission of sins means that a person has to do that from the heart to be in the right place where God saves.
Your obedience, all it does is orient you toward your goal.
Yep.
And it's the operation of God, Colossians 2:12, that moves you from one place to another.
Absolutely. You've referenced that twice. I'm just going to read it because I got my finger. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God or operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So that means God is working in baptism. God worked in the resurrection of Christ. God's working in our baptism and our resurrection from death to sin. So Rome, I started all this out. You said that I'll hand it to you, and I went off on what I was doing was establishing the fact that Christ and the apostles taught unequivocally, we must confess with the mouth and with our life that Jesus is the Son of God. What exactly does that look like? What we're saying is that's not a word formula as a prerequisite to baptism. So if someone was not, let's say somebody was taught the gospel correctly, they believed it, and they said, I was in a Bible study with them at my desk, and I said, and I was studying, and I taught them the fundamentals of the gospel, and they looked at me and said, I believe that, let's go do it right now.
Yep.
If we go down to the water, and in in the natural caring of things, I don't ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they don't say something, they're still scripturally baptized, because saying something is not a prerequisite.
They wouldn't even have to say, I believe what you're telling me. But nobody talks like that.
Right.
If you're telling me, Tony, it's deer season, and I just stumbled on this plot of land that I leased, that it's got deer all over it. I fell out of the deer stand the last time I went, and I landed on a 12-point buck. It might kill me.
They'd say, let's go.
Let's go. Now, I wouldn't say let's go unless I believed.
Right.
Like it would be hyper, forgive me for speaking this way, it'd be hyper stupid. Aaron would not doubt that I believed him.
They would not likely say, I believe, let's go do it. They might.
Yeah, but I believe you, let's go do it.
But it wouldn't be necessary for them to say, I believe, let's go do it. If they just said, let's go do it, that means they believe.
Exactly.
Now
Aaron might say, are you sure? You really... Right. I nobody's ever believed me before. You believe what I'm telling you? Yeah, I believe. Let's go.
Yeah.
Folks, that's the confession.
Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing.
We're trying to, I'll go back to Neil Abbott's comment about, I lied. I won't go back to it. I had to.
In your mind, you were. Yeah.
It's not solicited or gained by compulsion.
Yeah.
It should be natural. It should happen like it did with the eunuch.
Yeah.
Hey, here's water. You've been teaching me about this stuff. Here's water. What's holding me up?
As you
believe with all your heart, you may. Okay, let's go.
Exactly. And so what we're saying is it's not a formula. There's different circumstances. If I as a teacher was teaching with someone, and they appeared at first to be on board, but then had questions or some doubts, and then we continued the conversation. Yeah, as a teacher and my own conviction to cover my own conscience, I might say, now, are you sure? Are you sure you believe that, maybe they stumbled around on something and then I answered it for them and they said, let's go to the water. Yeah. I might, as a teacher, to clear my conscience and to make sure they knew what they were getting into. Are you sure you believe that? Yeah, I know your dad's an elder, or I know your mom wants you, but Do you truly believe that Jesus, because this is between you and God and Christ, do you truly believe? Yes. Okay. If you do, then I'm happy to assist you. These are things that are optional as per the situation and that kind of thing. It ain't optional to teach somebody Jesus is the Son of God.
No, it's not optional.
And it's not optional to teach someone that they must confess. We must confess. Yeah. And that includes audibly in life and with our lives. But again, we're getting very specific.
Yeah.
Is it something we have to say?
Ted said he's getting a bit confused. So the reason we're having this conversation is because some things that Aaron and I have noticed over the years with how people discuss things on social media with the people that we've ministered to in our local works is that it appears that over the years, maybe decades, that because we have focused so much on confession as a, in other words, well, what do you have to do to be saved? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Here, Romans 10, 17, repent, whatever verse you have, several verses, confess, and they'll throw three or four with confession, the Romans 10, 9, and 10, with confession of the mouth. And then if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And what we're afraid of and what we've noticed is this trend that confession has been boiled down and limited to simply an oral affirmation that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's the New Testament teaches that it's so much more than that, that it's not part of a baptismal formula any more than I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Confession is how we live. As you said earlier, Ted, what we say and what we do. Where's it at? Oh, no, it's John Exum, to speak and to live the same. I thought that was Ted Knight.
Yeah,
it was John. In my defense, it was a Ted Knight commented right above it. I thought that was Ted's comment. But it's just speak and to live. It's homologeia. Homologeia, if you do an etymological breakdown of that word, you'll come across with some bias that it only means speaking what we say. Speaking what we believe.
Yeah.
So the confession. But it does entail that.
Yeah.
But its usage in scripture is so much more. I was looking for this segment of a commentary that you sent me on the matter.
Yeah.
It would be I like how it dealt with Romans. Yeah, right here. I'm going to open this. I'm going to read this.
And once you do, I want to suggest that we do dive on into Romans chapters 9 through 11, the ideas there.
Yeah, we'll do that last 20 minutes.
Yeah,
that's... And just to be clear, we're not saying that when you baptize somebody, do not ask them if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think we need to do that because I think some ritual is very important and needed. But let me read
the thing is, if a person does have to confess audibly and with their life, which the gospel says that we've affirmed that we do have to confess Christ audibly and with our lives before baptism is a good time, a convenient time as any for someone to express that audibly.
There's utility in that.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. It's good. We don't need to change that. Yeah. We're not trying to change that.
No, not at all.
We're just trying to make sure we understand what it means and what it doesn't mean. You know, we don't want to boil it down. Yeah.
Yeah. And Ted just commented, I get it. Just as we continue repenting, we keep on confessing every day. That's it. That's all. We just want to try to, as much as in the past, we focused on confession as a prerequisite for salvation, myself included, I feel like I have been responsible for causing people to conceptualize it as a one-time act.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to bring to light. Just let's make sure that we're not limiting it to a one-time act. And then Neil Abbott has another really good comment, but I want to catch this Romans 10, verse 9. And Aaron, you'll have to tell us where this commentary is from. But I like what this says. Confession with your mouth. In the context of Paul's argument, this statement is understood. The confession of Jesus as Lord was the manifestation of making Jesus the Lord of one's life wherever he is in the world. Paul is not talking about a mere salvational statement of words from the mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's talking about obediently giving oneself over to faith in Jesus as opposed to meritorious works. Once one makes Jesus his Lord, then his life is brought into subjection to the will of Jesus. For one cannot claim Jesus as his Lord if he does not submit to the word of Jesus. And of course, there's some references and stuff like that throughout that. But yeah. I really like what that says.
Absolutely. Yeah, me too. That describes well. You want to hit Neil's before? I don't know.
Yeah. One more. The limited commission has nothing to do with the plan of salvation. Preachers, please stop quoting it in your invitations. Neil, I get it. Yeah. And that's the verse where, you know, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Like you can remove that from its context and offer a general application. But Neil's right. It has no direct application to New Testament Christianity as far as ordered steps to salvation.
Right. Someone would be saying, well, be careful saying that. Brethren, we are being
careful. But I don't have to be careful if I'm saying what's right.
We're being careful with the word of God. We've studied it, and that's why we're saying what we're saying, because we know it's what the word of God says. You know, Matthew 10:32, I don't have to point to that verse for somebody to be scripturally baptized. Here's something that I wanted to do on air. If you wanted to, I was in my own mind. I've been doing this for years. It's interesting to me. I don't know if it proves anything, but it's interesting to me, Tony, that the idea of audibly saying something about Jesus before you're baptized, it's not said or referenced in any of the Great Commission.
No.
Go make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it means. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. You know, Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem.
Right.
Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he say, and confess? I think because inherent in obeying Christ is confessing Christ. If you believe right. And you are baptized in his name, that is confessing Christ. That is aligning your words and your mind and your behavior to the authority of Christ. That is not something merely that you say. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Acts 8:12, many of the Samaritans, men and women were baptized. Why doesn't it say confess?
Let me interject here, and then we got to get into Romans 10. Whenever I was away from Christ for a long time, whenever I came back, I didn't come back with any pomp and circumstance. I didn't go forward in an invitation song. I just started showing up. And then one Sunday evening, about 3 or 4 months after I had been coming back, and let me tell you, when I came back, I didn't come back like I was in good standing. I came back and I felt shame, and I kept my nose down and my mouth shut. But about 3 months in, I remember, it could be 2 months, I forget, I've slept since then. I remember one of the men of the congregation who was kind of in charge of song leading, and I was trained to be a song leader by that congregation. He said, we were having a Sunday evening singing. He said, Tony, you want to lead one? And I said, well, I didn't know if I was able. And in other words, I didn't know if I was accepted back in the good graces. And I said, I was gone for so long. And he said, well, and I said, I didn't go before the church. And the old man said, well, we all figured that the fact that you've been here is your repentance. Now, did I do wrong by not going before the church and formally saying I repent of going out and being a heathen? Or was my actions, did my actions stand for my contrite heart and penitent nature?
Yep. Because we know repentance isn't words only.
Right. So I don't know. Maybe you tell me.
Yeah.
Were all those people going to hell because they fellowship me, not formally getting up before the congregation?
Now, I just raised a lot of questions, and I want to answer them real fast. I said, you know, confession's not specifically mentioned in the Great Commission. Again, I'm not saying that we don't have to confess. I'm saying that without it being specifically mentioned that way, it did make me question in my own studies, is it something that a person says before their baptism that's what I can't get it out, Tony. By noticing that confession wasn't mentioned in the Great Commission the way that I'd understood it, I began to study it in a different way, thinking, well, maybe confess doesn't mean exactly what I'm thinking. Maybe I'm have a little bit of a misunderstanding about it. And I think that I did, and I feel differently about it now from my study.
Right. Ted Knight made a comment years ago in the day of the big campaigns and 40 or 50 people came forward to be baptized. A preacher said that there was too many to take an audible confession. Yeah, that's not a good reason not to take an audible confession. Again, we're not saying that you have to have an audible confession, but the preacher, because a lot of times the preacher might not know these people from Adam's uncle. If I'm baptizing somebody that Aaron studied with, I'm going to ask the person I'm baptizing, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I'm not going to be involved in this if you don't.
Right.
And I mean, how long does that take? If you think it takes too long, then you're in the wrong business.
Right.
Yeah. So
again, Tony, we're emphasizing that we understand it correctly, that we don't use verses out of their context. We're not saying we need to quit asking people, do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God for baptized? We are not saying that. And when somebody clips this and does that on the internet, they're going to stand account before God before that. That's just pathetic.
Yeah. You think somebody's going to clip it and say that we're teaching you don't have to confess?
You don't have to confess. It's just ridiculous. I tell you, some people are just looking for something. But Romans 10 is the go-to for this, because this is the, I'm going to speak from personal experience. There's no better way.
Yeah.
I used to think that Romans 10, 9 and 10 meant that in order to be scripturally baptized, a person had to say with their mouth, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, or be asked, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And then say, yes. That's what I thought Romans 10, 9 and 10 meant. Now I don't think it means that. I think it's a specific concern in a specific letter that's teaching something more significant, maybe. I guess would be the right word and than just that.
I just noticed one of my comments to you in this thread. Just like you can't go to Romans 10, 9, and 10 to require formulaic action, you can't go to Romans 10, 9, and 10 to eschew formulaic action.
Right.
It is simply not what the text was intended to do.
Yep.
So I think if we're going to be fair with Romans 10, 9, and 10, you can't use Romans 10, 9, and 10 to prove or disprove baptismal formula.
Yeah, because that's not what it's about. And that's the
exactly
thing. That's the thing. And I'm gonna let me just take off for a second because I'm raring and ready. And then I want you to clean me up. Romans 9, 10, and 11, they go together. They all fit within Romans, obviously, but they go together when Paul is dealing with the problem that most of the physical nation of Israel had not obeyed the gospel. And he so wanted them to. God's Son died for them so that they would, you know, obey. But they had rejected God. And the reason why is they weren't seeking God by faith. They sought God by works through the law. And that's Romans 9, 30 through 33. Why didn't they obtain it? Verse 32, they didn't seek it by faith, but by works, by the works of the law. They stumbled over Christ, the stumbling block. But Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Incidentally, that means Israel, physical Israel's not saved. They're not God's people.
Right.
But so
I've covered that the last couple of times on the show.
I figured you did because I saw the title. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So verses 9 and 10 have something to do not with a pamphlet that people print and put out on tables. Yep. Romans 10, 9 and 10 has something to do with the fact that the nation of Israel, some of them actually believed. But they wouldn't confess because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogues. John 12, 42 and 43.
Nor did they want to be, you know, persecuted by their family.
Exactly. They would not acknowledge, confess. They would not, audibly or with their lives. They wouldn't because they didn't want to be persecuted. But instead, they were seeking to be right with God through their own works. Through the law.
That's it.
Their own works via the law.
And the beautiful thing about Romans 10, this is my favorite part of the chapter of Romans 10. He's saying it's so easy, folks.
Exactly.
You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go up to heaven and bring the Messiah down.
Verse 6.
You don't have to go down into the bowels of Hades and bring him up.
Verse 7. Right.
Your salvation is nigh unto you. If you just
verse 8.
Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth.
Yeah,
because everybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah,
it's that simple. You don't have to do any. You don't have to. You don't have to go about with your own righteousness.
Exactly.
You can't do that.
Exactly. Oh,
and that's what Romans 10 teaches.
That's what Romans 10 is about. They needed to believe it and express it, and. I don't know if we even touched on this, but since this is a specific need and situation, Paul doesn't even directly get into baptism. As you mentioned, he's already talked about baptism.
And baptism is also under the umbrella from Paul's usage of that term, confession.
Yep.
That is an adequately... but perfectly fine and adequate way to interpret that text. And it does no damage to it, and it might help it a little.
I found another quote that I like. I want to read it real quick, and it says, it was by a member of the church. Paul urges people to confess with their mouth what is in their heart they believe, and they will be saved. What is required for justification is submission to Christ as Lord. I need hardly emphasize that mere mouth confession is not what Paul has in view, Matthew 7, 21 to 22. This passage is stressing that justification comes to the believer rather than to the earner or would-be earner. It isn't sensible to use the verse as though it were denying one's need to obey Christ in order to salvation. I mean, I hear people quote these two verses to prove that people don't need to be trustingly immersed into union with Christ, Romans 6, 4. These verses don't stress faith over against obedience. Paul doesn't contrast these. They stress faith over against earning. That is so it. That's Romans 9, 30 through 33. And I'm going to tell you, prior to all this, over the last several years ago, I had not considered Romans 9, 10, and 11 together. And even Romans 9, 30 through 33, leading up into chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10. Why is he saying that salvation is not complicated, that it's near them, it's in their mouth, it's in the word of faith that they preach, Romans 10, verse 8? Because the Jews had made it complicated, and apparently that was part of their argument and their reasoning for not coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, just takes that away, crushes it.
Absolutely. Jake Hissall writes, it does seem like there was some formula in Scripture that the baptizer goes through with the baptized. The New Revised Standard Version seems to bring this out in James 2:7. I wouldn't know what that would bring out. I'm looking at James 2:7. Do they not blaspheme the honorable name by which they are called? Now, that's not the New Revised Standard, but that's the Revised Standard. Do they not themselves speak evil of the good name having been called on you? That's the LSV. By which you were called.
New Revised Standard Version, I think. I'm trying to see if what came up on my.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bible Gateway. 27.
NRSV.
Yeah.
James.
Is it not they who blasphemed the excellent name that was invoked over you? Is what the new.
Oh, I remember this now. Yeah.
I wouldn't depend on a passage.
I would not depend on that at all. The reason being is I don't think it. I've slept since then, but we had that debate with the Oneness Pentecostals, the United Pentecostal Church International.
Yeah,
and even they don't touch this verse. They are staunch King James people, but. That one guy we debated, his moderator, he would bring in the ESV and some other translations to corroborate, and even they wouldn't touch this. And I can't remember why, but I have slept since then, and to press me on it, I can't remember, but I would have to look more into that. But I remember something. I remember some funny business about this, and I can't remember what it was.
Not to just overturn everything he said, but the comments.
You
did say it does seem. You mentioned twice the church seemed to do that.
Yeah.
My thing is, and I'm just being sincere, this is not because he said this. This has been my study for a while. What passage in its context commands that a person says something about the identity of Jesus before they're baptized in order for the baptism to be scriptural? People say, well, the early church did it. Yeah, but that could have just been their practice to carry out the command to confess, not because there was a command you have to say it before you're baptized. Look, again, we believe you have to confess with your mouth and with your life, but that is not a certain phrase or statement about it.
And also, as far as I would assume that a formulaic approach to the ritual of baptism probably asserted itself very, very, very early. And there's nothing wrong with that. So if it is the case that James 2:7 is, I wish I could remember. I know I look like a fool. Anyway, it was James 2:7. Let's say that's incontrovertible. That's exactly the way it's supposed to read, and that's exactly what it means. This name that was orally invoked over you, it's just a description of what happened. It's not authoritative as far as you can't bind it on us. But
and that's what he's saying in his last comment. Just what it seems.
Yeah, I've got to look it up.
You probably have somewhere
don't work like it used to.
Maybe you have something jotted down from years ago somewhere when you were doing that debate.
Yeah. I remember we looked at it because I was trying to cut folks off at the pass.
Yeah, sure.
And I remember in my studies, this verse came up. And I remember thinking, that's pretty damning if we're making the case that nowhere in Scripture, in any translation, in any way, under no circumstances, can it even be interpreted that there was ever a baptismal formula. If we're going that far, James 2:7 is kind of a wrench, but whatever I found, I decided to even leave that alone. And I thought it was interesting that the guy, I can't remember the guy's name now. I remember the person who debated, but it was his moderator that we were debating, really. And
Jason or something, Weatherly or.
Is that what it was?
Sorry, I shouldn't have said his name. I gave him airs time.
Anyway.
Seems like
that. I don't think it lends itself to the oneness sect, but I get why this could be a sugar stick for. That's the thing. Some of them do use it as a sugar stick, but that guy, he didn't touch it, which honestly, it showed his, in my opinion, it showed his intellectual integrity. He did have some intellectual integrity. Are verses 13 and 16 indirect references to baptism? I definitely think that baptism is included in those. Would it be to the point where we would identify them as indirect or direct even references? I don't know. I have no problem with it.
But
yeah, if you try to remove Romans 10, 13, and 16, or baptism from Romans 10, 13, and 16, you're really harming the text. You cannot call on the name of the Lord without being baptized. Baptism is how you call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's grammatically, that is an adverbial participle phrase, which according to a lot of English grammar books is impossible in English, but in every other language, it's a perfectly fine grammatical construct. But I do have, I can't remember the woman's name, but one half of the team that brought us the Funk and Wagnall dictionaries partnered with this woman to write an English grammar book. And in this English grammar book, they make the rule, they codify the rule that a participle phrase can be adverbial. And that's how you call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16.
Yeah, Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Of course, that would not preclude baptism. That wouldn't take away baptism because Romans 6, they had obeyed it, that form from the heart. Yeah, it includes it, that's for sure.
Yep. All right, folks. Aaron, do you got any you got any final words?
I think this kind of study, if a person is just seeking to do what God says and understand it correctly so they can do it, you know, obey correctly, will enrich a person's life because they will not limit it to saying something before they're baptized. Sadly, this is just my opinion. I think there's a lot of people who say it before they're baptized but don't live it after. I mean, God's the judge, not me, but it's if we don't teach, you know, even like when a person is baptized, if we ask them, if and when we ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Hopefully we've already taught them in the study the significance of what that means. You know, it's not just something you merely say.
Take up your cross and follow me.
Exactly. So when you confess Jesus, when you do it audibly, that's significant. Maybe there's a sense, I hadn't thought about this a whole lot, but in a sense, you're like taking a pledge, like, you know, Lone Star.
bunk, boo. No, it's, I can't remember what it is.
Legacy Standard.
Or something to that effect.
Legacy Standard. Yeah.
I'd read the Lone Star Bible, though. I'd be interested in that.
But anyhow, like just the closing thought of it, the significance of a person being at one with God, you know, in what they think and what they say and what they do. You know, I think of like mind, you know, spirit, mind, and body, you know.
1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, I included that in my sermon that I must confess Christ with all three, you know, be in unison and in harmony with God's will and with my own self, my mind, my words, my body.
Yeah, what I speak, what I think, my will, and then what I do, my body.
Yeah.
And that's if you mimic Jesus, that then you are changing your very essence, what you say, what you will, and what you do. You're making that the same as the divine logos.
Yep.
Homologia.
Exactly.
And that, again, we didn't get it. I mean, we could go another 2 hours, but when you look at how that word is used across scripture, it definitely is broad enough to be interpreted in that way. And I really think we do a disservice whenever we limit confession to, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then dunk.
And in all seriousness, if I was studying with someone that had throat cancer and they couldn't talk, this is what I would do. I'm not saying there's a verse that proves I have to do this. I'm saying this is what I would do so that they would, I would just say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And if they did this right here, I would take that quote unquote as part of their confession. Notice I didn't say that's their only confession. That's part of their confession, confessing Christ. Yeah. Yeah. And I know like they could write it down, you know, they couldn't move their neck. They could write it. You know, they could Helen Keller, you know, they could.
Helen Keller was a hoax. That did not exist.
Really?
Yes.
No way. I'm sorry. I didn't know. That's hilarious.
Yeah. Yeah. Helen Keller, it was one of the biggest hoax ever perpetrated on the American people.
Wow. That's like a bombshell here at the end of the show. That's crazy. That's
it's been pretty thoroughly debunked.
Wow. What did that propagate? Why was that pushed? I guess.
It was a way for that her handler to get famous.
Handler
was a rabid socialist Marxist.
Oh my.
Communist left wing, and it was funny that every bit of Helen Keller's speeches and writings and this, that, and the other was all socialist communist propaganda.
Because it was the influence of him. I didn't mean to get it open with that, but yeah.
And incidentally, there, who else?
Do people actually do the signs by hand, though? Leave Helen Keller out of it. Is any of that legit? People do?
I don't think anybody.
None of that.
Anybody who has been blind and deaf has ever learned to do that.
Okay.
It's an interesting rabbit hole to go down.
Yeah. Yeah. It surprises me, but now that I think, I was like, yeah, that stuff happens.
Yep. But anyway, well, folks, we're going to get off here. We hope we've said something that's been of value to you. We hope you've enjoyed the show. Remember, support us monetarily near churches. Northeast Arkansas is what that was, but we're not Northeast Arkansas anymore, are we, Aaron?
I am.
At least I'm not.
Yeah.
Anyway, nearchurches@gmail.com. You can send us a PayPal for any amount of money. You can go to get a free subscription on Substack and share our articles to your social media platform. Buddy, that really helps us out. And you can also support us monetarily through Substack with a $5 a month subscription. And then, of course, you have Patreon. If you want to just do a Patreon and give it your information to take a dollar out of whatever you give it for the rest of your life, if you tell it to keep going. But anyway, we would love to have the help. Go ahead, Aaron.
I'm sorry. I got to see my conscience. Here's my final word. If you're listening to this and you walk away saying, well, Aaron and Tony believe you don't have to confess Jesus with your mouth, please, you need to go back and listen to the whole podcast. The whole podcast. Yep. Jesus taught that we must confess him, but it's not limited to what we say. It's what we say and what we do. And we look at the significance of that.
Exactly. Now, you can also go to the merch store, comments, the links in the comments. That's all we've got. Subscribe, and share. Listen to us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and Podbean under the Cogitations brand. And other than that, folks, we'll catch you on the flip side.